Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this verse is contained that principal command which Christ left to his apostles and ministers. And it consists of two parts. In the first, the preaching of the word, and in the second, the administration of the sacraments is commanded. The chief scope of both parts is shown in the last words, that men may be taught and confirmed in the true faith and obedience of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From this place, the creed, the Apostles' Creed, was taken and framed. But as to the foundation of it in these words, number one, not first taught by the apostles, but taught to the apostles by Christ himself, at that very time when he spoke those words. And also, secondly, consider that by the apostles at the command of Christ to all Christians for a rule of faith and a badge by which Christians would be distinguished from heathens as well as from Jews and other sects. This is what we find in the verse. Nor was there any other or longer creed than the Apostles' Creed contained in the words of our Lord in the times of the apostles and of the church that next followed their times, the creed being written about 100 years later. But afterwards, diverse heresies laid a necessity upon the church of adding various articles to this creed. Not that they should be new additions to the old faith, but necessary explications of the same. Explaining, for example, what is in Matthew chapter 28. This is why all things that are now contained in the creed are referred to these three headings, which are set down in these words, either to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit. The doctrine from this verse is, though God is one only in essence, yet he is three in persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first reason, because in this place, faith is presupposed and pre-required for baptizing one of age, whereby he believes in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this same faith is, as it were, sealed by baptism, as with a seal. And the open profession of this faith is solemnized by this badge or confession and creed that our Lord himself taught and gave by way of command. And these things were not done once or in a temporary way, but by an unchangeable institution and perpetual covenant. They were delivered to the church to be observed through all the ages as necessary foundations of our salvation. The consequence of this argument has certainly, and confirmation from this, it is certain that divine faith and spiritual devotion neither should be nor anywhere in Scripture is directed to any creature but to God alone. The second reason is because one and the same authority and power is attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For when the word is preached and baptism is administered, not only in the name of the Father, but likewise of the Son and of the Spirit, it is manifestly shown that by the authority and power of this most holy Trinity, baptism with other similar sacred institutions were delivered to the church, and that for the same authority they are to be received and acknowledged by all men with religious subjection to it by their souls and consciences. The reason for this consequence is because, however supplication used to be made in some party's name without respect to his authority and power, and with respect only to the grace of God to whom we make our supplication, yet when an institution is published as a law and proclaimed in the name of this or that party, the authority and power of him in whose name this was done is always declared. And it is used as a sanction or means to make the institution inviolable. The third reason, because a truly divine operation and an omnipotency is here attributed to these three. And this is true while they are set out and acknowledged as the authors of all those spiritual good which are imparted to the faithful and which are signified and sealed in baptism. For it would have been in vain to mention their name and authority in that solemn promise unless they had the power and the faculties to perform and perfect the things that they promised. The fourth reason, because in this place we're taught to invocate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that by their grace and power baptism may have its due effect. And this is done in almost the same way as in the Apostles' Salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the reason for the variation or small difference that exists between these forms seems to be this, that in baptism, where authority and power are regarded, first place is given to the Father. But in the salutation mentioned, where regard is given to receiving consolation, which no one attains unless he first comes to Christ and lays hold of his grace, so that he may be reconciled to the Father by him, and made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, there the grace of Christ is mentioned in the first place, and then afterwards the love of God the Father. The strength of this whole argument hangs on this, that the invocation of, or praying to, and worship of God belong to God alone. The fifth reason. Divine honor and glory are not to be given here to the Father, but also to the Son. Not only to the Father, not only to the Son, but also to the Spirit. Inasmuch as all those who are baptized in these names are directly consecrated to these three, that they may always live to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So not just to the Father, not just to the Son, not just to the Spirit, but to God, and thus God in all three. And here these are apostolic phrases in which the faithful are said not only to live merely to God, but also to live to Christ the Son and to the Spirit of God. And this reason is confirmed from this, that it is not lawful to wholly consecrate oneself to any other but God. And this is also the tenor of the new covenant, that God be acknowledged for our good, and that we are forever his people. From this also hangs the direction of our whole life, that we may always have this proposed to ourselves, to be serviceable to his glory in all things to which we were consecrated from the beginning. I give you a use to this particular doctrine, that we may always keep this rule of Christian faith safe, pure, and unviolated against all the gates of hell as the chief principle and foundation of salvation, on which depend both our baptism and all things that are signified and sealed in our baptism. But I also give you another doctrine. The divine essence and all its essential attributes and all divine external works equally agree to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is gathered from the text. The first reason, because the same name, the same honor, the same power and glory is attributed to the three. The second reason is that our faith is here in like manner directed towards all as the same in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third reason, that all things that belong to the divine essence are such that they can neither be multiplied nor divided, nor permitted to have a variety of degrees for their immensity and perfection. Therefore, if they at all agree to the Son and Holy Spirit, as they apparently do from what has been said, then it must be that they agree identically, that is, in the greatest equality, that they are one and the same. I give you a use on this doctrine of direction, that in exercises of our faith, hope, charity, and in all parts and aspects of religious worship and the practice of godliness, we lift up our minds as much as can be, not only to the name of God in common, but distinctly to the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be honored and celebrated equally in all our addresses. I give you a third doctrine. Between these three persons, there is a certain distinction as to the form and manner or order of subsisting. This is gathered also from the text because they are disposed or set in a copulative enunciation. For if there were no distinction between them, then that copulative would be irrelevant. It would have no more ground for using it than if one to say in the name of the righteous God or the merciful God, the omnipotent God, etc. These are not to be taken in the propriety and rigor of conjunction, but exegetically considered in the verse. They differ then from the essence as essential or substantial concretes do from their abstracts. They differ from themselves as relatives and are unlike in some ways. This unlikeness or dissimilitude is in certain of their individuated and characteristic properties, which are not inherent qualities, but relative affections or properties. For example, as to the point of order, the Father is the first, the Son the second, and the Holy Spirit the third. Not in order of time or of nature, properly speaking, but in order of origination. This is why such works in which the beginnings of things are most apparent are attributed to the Father by appropriation, such as creation. But those things in which the second and successive dispensations or procurements are most conspicuous, they're attributed to the Son, such as redemption. And those in which the perfection and last consummation are manifest are attributed to the Spirit, such as our sanctification and glorification. So God exists as God, and yet God subsists out of his existence in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I give you a use here, also of direction, that in receiving those blessings which are bestowed on us by God, and in performing the duty of religion and obedience, we regard and observe this distinction as much as may be to the glory of God and our own comfort. For this is in every way a divine meditation by which the heart of the faithful are singularly affected and lifted up. If they well ponder that in the descent or coming down on us of God's benefits, of which we are made partakers, the beginning is taken from the Father, the progress is by the Son, and the accomplishment is through the Holy Spirit. Moreover, in the ascent or sending up of our duties to God, which we owe him, the beginning is taken from or through the Holy Spirit, the progress is made by the Son, and termination or resting is made by the Father. In this way, through the Holy Spirit, through his teaching and assisting or helping us, we begin to pray. That is, we conceive and make our prayers here, and our prayers that are so conceived or made ascend and enter into heaven by Jesus Christ. And so, lastly, they are ultimately heard and accepted by the Father. Amen.